Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Appreciated the songs this afternoon, especially that second one, Stand Up for Jesus. Really fits right in with the message this afternoon. And I want to encourage you this afternoon on this very subject, the subject of standing. And we're going to talk about standing faith this afternoon. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 in verse 17 that the just, the saved, shall live by faith. In other words, our lives ought to be characterized by faith. And we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6 for our text here. We're going to be in a couple of other places as well this afternoon. But this will be our main portion. I want to read this passage, very familiar passage of Scripture to you as we consider this subject of standing, a standing faith. The Bible says in beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this wrestling match that's going on with the spiritual wickedness, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We're not going to consider every last aspect of this passage of Scripture. We'll get to it in just a little bit. But I want to encourage you this afternoon, again, on this subject of a standing faith. Four times in these verses here, we see the word or a form of the word stand. And the admonition that we find in this passage of Scripture is that we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And we need to be prepared and we need to be equipped so that we can stand effectively. The things we see happening in our world and in our country right now are not just physical, they're not just political, they are spiritual at their core. We're in a spiritual battle, and we need to be equipped to stand effectively. The title of the message this afternoon is A Standing Faith, and we're going to consider it from three aspects, or three different angles. First of all, standing for the faith. Secondly, standing in faith. And then thirdly, a standout faith. And I want us to be encouraged tonight to stand in the evil day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you challenge us? May your Spirit control what is said today, and may it be instructive and helpful and encouraging to God's people to take a stand for truth, for righteousness, to stand in faith. And Father, to ultimately have a standout faith, that this world might see and know that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, hope for the soul. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider, first of all, standing for the faith. I want you to go over to the book of Jude. Keep your place here in Ephesians 6, and we'll get back here. But look in Jude. I want you to look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude, writing to saints of God in general, says, "I wanted to write about the common salvation, wanted to rejoice in this, but it was needful that you understand, and it was needful for me to exhort you that you contend earnestly for the faith." We have a responsibility to stand for the faith. I want to draw attention to the words here, faith once delivered. Jude says, I want to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This phrase, once delivered, basically means once for all time. There's only one kind of truth. It's God's truth. It was delivered one time for all time. And it's something that should be contended for. Why should we stand for the faith? Because there are those who would pervert it and destroy it. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who would creep in unawares even, and those who would pervert it and destroy it, the faith. Listen, it's not just about religion either. Destroying people's ability to gather together for their religious services and so on. It's not just about that. It's an element of the world, the God haters of this world who want to get God and the truth of God and His Word as far away from society as possible. The faith was once delivered, once for all time. What is this faith? Let's define it here. What is the faith? Really, the faith is that which is synonymous with the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, truth or the faith cannot exist apart from the Word of God. What is the faith? It is, and it means, very truth itself. Where does truth come from? It comes from the Word of God. So what am I saying? Our faith is not just some system of religious worship or the things we do every Sunday and every Wednesday. The faith, our faith, is God's truth. It's God's Word, and it must be defended, contended for. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. Do we need to defend God's Word? Well, no, God's Word can defend itself. But God's people surely need to stand for it and stand with it. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this in writing to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1, in verse 17, he says, but the other of love. Context here is that there were those who were preaching the gospel. He said some preached out of envy, some preached out of strife, some out of goodwill, and so on. In verse 16, he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And Paul says, hey, whether it's in pretense or not, as long as Christ is preached, that's a good thing. He says, but I know that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. If you look in verse 27 of this same chapter, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, not only me, but you need to stand for the faith of the gospel. It's very truth itself, truth from God's Word. And the truth and the point is, if saints of God, members of New Testament churches, won't stand for the truth, then no one else will. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Listen, the church should not be on the non-essential list. But I'm afraid that God's people and New Testament churches have put themselves on the non-essential list a long time ago because they won't stand for truth. Too afraid to ruffle some feathers. Too many people pleasers. Sadly, the reason it's put on the non-essential list is because it's become irrelevant to society. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? We need to stand for the faith. Amen? The faith that's once delivered for all time. But it's a faith that should be contended for. In Jude, in verse 3, Jude said, I need to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend means to defend. It means to struggle. It's the picture of two fighters in a cage, grappling, wrestling, fighting, struggling. And the implication that Jude is making here is that the truth is under attack and it needs to be defended. It needs to be struggled with and for. But consider that there's a cause for contending. Do we have a good cause to stand for the faith? Do we have a good cause? Is the faith worthy of our defense? We could look at it from two different angles, from a spiritual side and from a societal side. Do we have a cause to defend the faith, for contending? Spiritually speaking, listen, everything that we know about God is based on the Word of God. Everything we know about God, He's revealed to us in His Word. Listen, how do I know that I'm saved? What's the foundation even for my own life? It's based on the promise of God's Word. If I don't have that foundation, what do I have? I don't have hope for my soul. The Bible tells me that I'm saved. This is how I know. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. This is so foundational. If I don't know that, if this is not good enough cause for contending, then in reality, we're probably of all men most miserable, because this is probably a lie. It's just a sham. And what in the world am I even doing here? Well, the world tries to convince people that our faith is a lie, that our faith is a fairy tale, that the Bible's a book of fairy tales, or it's just something written by man that cannot be trusted. And you're crazy. You're foolish, you Christians. It's a crutch for your weak mind. That's what the world tries to portray Christians as. And the farther away we get from the truth, the more plausible those arguments become to people. But the more that God's people stand for truth, and the more that God's people put forth the truth, the more essential it is. Listen, the more essential it is in society too. Not just essential in our own life. You know, we have a culture that we live in. We have a framework for our lives that we know as Americans, freedoms that we love that allow us and enable us to live the lives that we live, whatever your particular situation is. That's something worth contending for. The freedom we have to worship, the freedom we have to assemble, the freedom we have to teach our children the things of God. Recently, there are those in our country who are stating that homeschooling ought to be outlawed. It ought to be condemned, it ought to be shunned, it ought to be outlawed. And they are purporting that parents who homeschool their children are abusive. Maybe not physically, but emotionally, because of the things that they teach. There are those in our society who are already saying those things. The freedom that we have even to assemble is coming under attack. You can meet, but you can only have 10 people. Now, because you've been good and you've done a really good job, now we'll let you have 50 people. Listen, all the coronavirus stuff in the beginning, let me tell you, I wanted to cooperate. We needed to. We didn't know what was actually going on. And it was a good idea for us to cooperate. you know, to understand what's happening and so on. We did that of our own free will, though. But there comes a point in time when as data comes out and as things begin to be revealed and you see this overall picture and you see the overextension of those who are in authority, that it's time to say, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And it doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to trust the Lord. And we're going to assemble. And we're going to obey God. You know, when the disciples were preaching Christ, and it turned Jerusalem upside down, and people were trusting in Christ, and souls were being saved, and there was just this, there was a revival of souls happening in this town. And what did the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day say? Like, they were upset because they were losing their position. They were losing the praise of men because people were being converted. And what did they say? You can't preach anymore in this name, the name of Jesus. Put them in prison. And what did Peter say? We cannot but preach and teach the things which we have seen and heard. And we need to obey God rather than men. I'm saying, even in society, the faith is worth contending for. Because we're going to lose the freedom that we have right now to be able to preach and teach the Word of God. We're going to lose the freedom to worship and assemble. We're going to lose the freedom to teach our children, thus saith the Lord. I think it's important, not only for freedom's sake, but really even for peace's sake in society. You know what? There's so much violence these days. Do you know racism is alive and well in America? It absolutely is. And there are people in government with intent to divide us as a nation based on race. But here's the truth. It's alive and well because of a departure from truth. Because if truth were told, if truth was proclaimed, listen, if truth were the thing that was in the forefront, there would be no such thing, because we would understand and culture would understand that God made us of one blood and there's only one race, and it's the human race. If truth was proclaimed. But there's a departure from truth because of lazy, afraid, worldly Christians in churches who won't stand and contend for truth. It's been decades of it. What I'm saying is that the farther we get away from the influence of truth in society, the more wicked, the more violent culture becomes. And I'm asking, do we have a cause to contend for? Yes, we do. Today is a hard time to stand for truth. With a world that's turned evil to good and good to evil, when everything is upside down and not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, why is an abortion clinic on an essential list and God's church is not? Why? Because of a departure from truth. That's why. It's a hard day to stand for truth, but we must stand for the preservation of truth without compromise. But let me give you a caution in contending. Are we to be militant about the truth? Well, we need to contend, but we need to do it without being contentious. Does that make sense? The world may hate our positions, but it ought not to be because of our disposition. We can stand for truth righteously and firmly without being contentious or without being having a disposition that is ungodly. I think that there are some who, like the Westboro Baptist group, that give Christian people and Baptists a bad name. In their zeal and their code of standing for truth, they actually are not being godly at all, and they drive people away rather than presenting truth in a godly manner that will attract people to God's word. Not in a soft and a compromising way, but because of the truth. That's what truth does. Truth is exclusive, and it'll do one of two things. It'll drive people away because it's true and they don't want to submit to it, or it will attract people. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That's what truth does. The Pharisees hated Jesus, but not because of his personality, because he stood for truth and by using truth itself. Amen? So we do have a cause, and we do need to contend, but we also need to do it with the Spirit of God's help so that we can present truth in love. So, we need to stand for the faith. Secondly, go to Ephesians 6, where we started, and we need to stand in faith. Stand in faith. I'm going to read these verses again, but we especially look at verse 16 as well. Verse 10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Secondly, we need to stand in faith. What do we take out of this passage of Scripture concerning standing for the faith or a standing faith? Well, it talks a lot about the armor of God, doesn't it? And what we find here, first of all, is that armor is essential for standing. Armor is essential for standing. He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." And the very next thing he says is, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to stand." Armor is essential for standing. I wonder if we don't respect spiritual forces that are at work against us like we should. Like I said before, what we see happening in our country and around this world, it's not just political and physical. It is absolutely spiritual. I wonder if we don't take the reality of spiritual warfare as seriously as we should. Maybe we acknowledge the fact that it exists, but do we realize how real it is on a practical life level? Paul says, "Put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil," because this war that we're in is a spiritual war. We're not wrestling or contending against flesh and blood. No, we're contending against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This word principality here, it means a chief ruler. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, and we're wrestling or fighting against these principalities, these chief rulers of the spiritual world. He says we wrestle not against principalities, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. This word powers is the Greek word exousia. And in context of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says all power is given unto me, that word means authority. Jesus says, I have all authority. I'm giving you my authority to go preach the gospel. It's the same word, but the context tells us that it means something a little bit different. In the sense of ability, it means force or capacity. But in context here, this word means a magistrate. It means a superhuman. It means a potentate. It means a delegated influence of authority. Whose authority, though? The God of this world, his authority. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the delegated influence of the God of this world's authority, powers. It's basically talking about Satan's hierarchy here. This is the reality of it. The rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness. It's talking about the spirit world. I heard somebody say once, you know, concerning conspiracy theories, etc., etc. They said, you know, there may not be a conspiracy, but there certainly is a conspirator. It's the God of this world. Working behind the scenes, undermining, using people. People have the mindset of they're gaining power for themselves, they're gaining accolades for themselves, they're gaining control for themselves, but it's really the God of this world who's using them for his purposes. And my point is this. All of these, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual wickedness, all of these are on the attack every day in God's people's lives. Do we really acknowledge it and give it the attention that it demands? One of the devices of Satan is to distract God's people. And in this day and age, we can get so easily distracted with other things that we're not really serious about the fact. Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy the truth. He wants to make God's people and the church of Jesus Christ irrelevant in this world. He wants to rob God of glory. Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's essential so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the armor of God? Well, he goes on to talk about it. In verse 13, wherefore, because of this spiritual battle that we're facing, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. And he talks about what the armor of God is. Our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation. Is it any wonder that we struggle in life with our flesh? We struggle in life with things that sometimes we just seem to, like we can't gain victory over it. We can't stand because we haven't taken on the armor of God. It's essential. 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The admonition is to be on guard, to be serious, to be vigilant. This is not a joke and it's not a game. The armor is essential. Secondly, though, If we're going to stand in faith, not only is it essential to take the armor, but that armor must be appropriated. What do I mean by that? Well, we can't go to battle in someone else's armor. David couldn't fight Goliath in Saul's armor because it wasn't his. And the application is you can't stand, child of God, you can't stand on secondhand faith. The preacher's faith or mom and dad's faith. It won't do you any good when the real attacks come in your personal life and you find yourself in a real spiritual battle. Somebody else's faith is not going to do. It's personal to appropriate for yourself. We have a reason to contend for the faith, and we are to stand in faith. We don't talk about it, but I always like it just to make mention of it, that when you look at the armor of God, there's no armor for the back. It's all for the vitals in the front, because God expects us to stand in His armor, and His armor is capable. Amen? We're not to be turning and running. Thirdly and lastly, I want to talk about a standout faith. Not only standing for the faith, with good reason to contend and stand for it, not only standing in faith with the armor of God, but thirdly, a standout faith. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Basically what he's talking about here, if you can't follow the wording, the word apprehend, it means a couple of different things. The word attain means to arrive. The word attained means to gotten hold of. The word apprehend means to possess. And basically what he is saying is he hasn't arrived at Christ's likeness yet, but the goal is to possess Christ's likeness. And he won't possess it in this life, but he's pursuing after that. And then he says, "Brethren, but I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Before we dig into some of this, let me ask the question, what do you think of when you think of being average? You know, what comes to mind for me is sort of like a middle ground. That seems to be where most people will fit in, is in the middle ground. You know, nothing great, but nothing bad either, just sort of in the middle. Average. And most would say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with being average. And generally, that might be true when it comes to this temporal life. Being an average person, nothing wrong with that. And in this temporal life, and when it concerns temporal things, this position may be an acceptable thing. But let me say this afternoon. May it never be said of us that as Christians in the Christian life, that we are satisfied with mediocrity and content with being average. God wants a standout faith. But sadly, this may be where the majority of Christians and churches are at today, simply satisfied with the status quo, content to stay where they're at, no drive, no burning desire to reach higher and go farther for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like Him more than anything else. And I think the reason is because people love their lifestyles. They love their lifestyles more than they love Jesus Christ. And really serving the Lord, really following after Christ, means taking up the cross. It means dying to self. It means things are going to have to change in my life. It means sacrifice for the Lord. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to die to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Paul said in this text here, he says, I've counted all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And he says, why? So that I can know Him, so that I can know the fellowship of His suffering, so that I can know the power of His resurrection, even being made conformable unto His death, death to self, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? Hey, you know, when we die and we leave this life, when Jesus Christ comes back up out of the grave, people come, not with the same old body, but with a glorified body. Amen? Where sin does not rule and reign anymore. Perfect like Christ. And then he says, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. I have not arrived there yet. I've not reached that goal yet. But I follow after that. I'm pursuing after that so that I can possess Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, my life, my mistakes, my sin, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm going to keep on growing, and I press toward the mark for the prize. Being average spiritually, that's easy because it doesn't require any further commitment. God wants a standout faith. But how do we have a standout faith? Well, first of all, it's going to take some humility. Paul makes mention of those things using his own life as an example in verse 12 and verse 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's a spirit of humility that's demonstrated here by the Apostle Paul, and it was a spirit that he had throughout his entire ministry. Listen, Paul was willing to see and to admit that there were some things that he didn't quite have a handle on yet. He hadn't arrived yet, but he was sure pushing that way. You know, we might have gained some ground in our Christian life. We might have experienced some spiritual growth, reached maybe a certain level of maturity in our Christian life. But oftentimes, maybe more often than not, if we're going to do better, if we're going to be better, if we're going to go higher in the Christian life, we're going to need to be humble enough to see and admit that I've got some real deficiencies in my life. I don't like to come to those harsh realities because it doesn't feel good that I could mess up. that I could think this way, that I could do these things. But it takes some humility to realize that I have not arrived. And I need the Lord's help. And it's pride that causes us to bristle or to stiffen up or to make excuses for ourselves when weak areas of our life are exposed. It's pride that keeps us from growing. Or to think or act like, you know, I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm in a good spot. We've got this thing down, when in reality, I'm sorely deficient in something. If we really want to have a standout faith, we need to be humble enough to accept the correction that God brings into our life through His Spirit, through His Word, through teaching, preaching, and then be willing to do something with it. If we have a standout faith, not only does it take some humility, but it takes some determination too, really. I can't do it of my own strength, certainly, but I do have responsibility. Because Paul says in verse 13, the second part of verse 13, he says, the thing that I'm doing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was determined. I think he probably might have had some of that personality about him initially anyway. I mean, how else could he be beaten and whipped and stoned and then still get up and go on preaching? Obviously by the power of God. But he had to have some determination himself that this is what God wants and this is what I want because it's God's will. Paul challenged Timothy, the young preacher, in this very thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There were some things that Timothy needed to do. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." This is what it will take to press on and move forward for God. Some determination, some humility, some dependence on the Lord, most of all. But I think that there are, sadly, too many start and stop saints. They start, but it gets hard, and they stop. They want to just stay with the status quo, because that's where it's easy. It wasn't that long ago that we had a revival meeting. Back in January, some good preaching. I remember it well. There were some particular things that the Lord did in my own heart, and some of you testified to the fact that there were particular things that the Lord did in your heart. How are you doing with those things? Are you here? It's been a few months. Have we gone back to the same old, same old? Are we pressing forward? Are we moving forward? We need to be determined to follow through with what the Lord has begun in our life. Amen? All the while, depending on the Lord, because He's the one who has started the good work and He's the one who's faithful to do it. But we also need to do our part. Don't revert back to what's easy. Ask the Lord to help you stand for faith, stand in faith, to have a standout faith. Why is that important? So that this world will see the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what they need for their soul. What does the world think of Christians today? I think that if truth were, well, we really know what the world thinks of Christians. It's on the non-essential list, don't we? People need the Lord, but people need to see our faith lived out and Christ lived in us and through us. We need to have a standout faith. What was the end of Paul's life? Well, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith." The end of his life was that there's going to be a reward for him when he stands before God. And I'll just conclude with this thought here. Folks, we are without a doubt living in the evil day. That means that it's a day to stand. Stand for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Be a voice of righteousness with conviction. The truth of God is the faith. Stand in faith. Take the whole armor of God. Personally appropriate it. Prove it today. Test it today. Trust it tomorrow. And then a standout faith. Press on. Don't settle for being average. Pursue after God. Lord, help me stand for You. God's people need to stand. Amen? Because it's an evil day. And there are souls all around us who are about to drop off into eternity. I was talking to the men in prayer meeting this morning. We need to ask the Lord to burden our heart for people. It really seems more than ever things are all lining up, and the times and the seasons tell us that the return of the Lord is very near. We need to be ever more burdened for people. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word today and the challenges of it. Lord, help us to be doers of the word. The things that You've worked in our heart today, from the beginning in Sunday school through the 11 o'clock and now this afternoon, Lord, I pray that we would be on purpose about taking the truth of God and applying it in our everyday life. And may not one of us go home today with the thought that, okay, church is done. Now we can go have some fun and we can get to what we really want to do. But Lord, may we, like Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things, give Thyself wholly to them, so that we can profit spiritually in our life. Bless Your people. So thankful for our church. So thankful for every one of these saints of God that love You. May we be united together with the same cause and the same purpose of mind and heart. In Jesus' name, amen.